sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you very much. You all may be seated. We are called as God's people to be living in a time of joyous expectation, a time of between the incarnation and the second coming. And that is such a wonderful thing to think about when we think about that time will come. It talks about it in the Bible. It says the clouds will be coming in, and he will ride in on the clouds, and the trumpets will sound. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, man, I'm pumped. I want to see Jesus, man. I also want to just say that song, what was it, The King? What was that song? Somebody help me out. What? You Are My King? Yeah. To think about that my King would come out of heaven and die for me. That he would go to that cross for me. That's why when I look at this, I can say this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, before we get into our passage for this morning, let's go ahead and let's bow our heads and kind of calm ourselves down a little bit and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do give you thanks. What a loving, great God you are. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth. You held the waters in your hands, but yet, Lord, you saw me and you loved me enough to send your Son down to this herb so that he would take my place on the cross. Lord, I should never, ever stop praising you. Your praises should always be on my lips. Lord, I should be standing on the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to all who would believe. Lord, I ask that you would be with us today, that you would open our hearts, that you would prepare us for this time in your word, that you would show us, Lord, what you have written for us today, that it can transform us into the people you have called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, this morning, I've got a couple of things I want to do. And we're going to be looking at two different passages, and they're both out of the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses 4 through 11, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at how that plays into Acts chapter 2. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost, Pente, 550. It's been 50 days since Easter. It's been 50 days between the passing of the Passover and the Pentecost in the Jewish tradition. It started actually May 28th or something of that nature in the Jewish calendar. But we come to this and we know this. We think of this as Christians because we've probably heard people preach on it before, that Pentecost is that day when the church was birthed. When the men and the women that were gathered in the upper room came out and became the flame that lit the world afire. One of the things we need to always remember, and it's one of the things I've always been very blessed to have, is this relationship that we have established with Chosen People Ministries, a Messianic Jewish ministry. And this is a book that I have that talks about the various feasts and how those feasts show us Christ. Because as Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road, he talked to the disciples. He hid himself, but he showed them in Scripture that the Old Testament points to him. We know that. We see that idea very clearly in the Passover. Jesus is the Lamb that is slain. Then we see it when he is resurrected and he is the first fruits of those that come before death. Now we look at this, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest as it is sometimes called. And Jesus is here also. We saw the first fruits. The first fruits is the one that precedes the Passover. It comes after the Passover. It's when the barley crops are getting ready. And they go out into the field and they take the first sheath of the barley crop and they bring it into the temple and they wave it. Now, 50 days later, harvest is drawing to a close. The wheat crops are ready. I know that it's not so here. I spent 8 years in North Dakota, and I know when the wheat crops get ready, and it's not in June. But the wheat crop is ready. And so they go and they take a first fruit of that crop. But do not conjoin the two. This is a different celebration. This is not the first fruit. They bring that in and they bake two loaves of bread that are then waved. Then they celebrate a meal of thanksgiving, a thanksgiving of the acknowledgement of the harvest that was made first at the first fruits, but the graciousness of God in fulfilling the harvest. We saw the first fruits when Jesus died, and the tombs were opened, and people were resurrected. Now we come, as they did for the Feast of Weeks, and we know that the sin offering has been paid. They have the sin offering first, and then they come to the fellowship meal. The fellowship meal, because they are at peace with God. We know that our sin offering has been paid also. The Passover Lamb, Jesus. And now we can come and we can celebrate the harvest, though it is not yet complete. We know that the harvest is going to be wonderful. We know that the harvest is going to be bountiful. But we are now at peace. And so we come and give that thanks to God for the peace offering, for the sin offering, for Jesus. So often we forget the Old Testament. We like to look at the New Testament and we forget it. But we can't understand the New Testament if we turn away from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is attested to all throughout Scripture. We're always hearing it being pointed to. So we must do that. Without the Old Testament, without the understanding of how it all points to Jesus, we wouldn't understand it when it comes to the time and Peter says, "You are the Christ." We would not understand it because it is the Old Testament that lays the groundwork for what we do. I said we were going to do a couple things. So we're going to talk first, as we have already, about the Pentecost. And now, if you would, we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want you to turn here, because though we were going to be talking about Pentecost, and Acts chapter 1 is really not in Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, again, is necessary for us to be in Acts chapter 2. Not just because it's written first, but because it really lays out what we're going to be talking about. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start reading at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 11. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I love this passage. He tells them, stay here. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait. Well, we know from reading that it really wasn't a hardship for them to stay there, because most of the time they were hiding in the upstairs room. They didn't want to go out. They were worried about going out. But Jesus said, wait, because I have something for you. And so, as his time with them draws to a close, they go out to the Mount of Olivet. Now, if you drop down to verse 12, it tells you that they're at Mount Olivet. And it tells you that it is about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. A Sabbath day's journey is roughly the distance from the tabernacle in the center of the camp of the people of Israel to the edge of their encampment. About 6/10 of a mile. Because you know you are not allowed to work. And if you walk over 6/10 of a mile, you are working. So a Sabbath day meant that they could go no further than 6/10 of a mile. And Jesus takes them to the Mount of Olivet. And there he has his final earthly encounter with his disciples. And you know, so often we look at this passage and it just kind of blends in. He goes into heaven. Okay. But you know, it's very important. The ascension is important to us. I'll get to that in a minute. But you see here, he first references John the Baptist. "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus had already told them that he was going away, and that he would send a helper. He would ask the Father, and a helper, another like him, would come to be with them so they would not be orphans. Then they come and they ask the question. I always love this when we think about the disciples. Here they are, they're gathered around him, and they're still fixated on the kingdom of David. They're like, "Lord, is now the time? Are you going to do the kingdom now?" And Jesus says, "Look it. My Father has already determined when the kingdom will be, when that kingdom will be established. And it's not for you to know the season or the hour." Even Jesus admitted he did not know when that would be coming. He knows that it's coming, but not the time. Why? Why? Because we spend so much time trying to figure out when Christ is going to come. He deflects their question with a commission. He says, "Look it, I don't want you sitting on the hillside trying to determine what day it's going to be." He says, "Instead, here's what I want you to do." He says, "I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Don't navel gaze. Be about the works that my Father has called you for. And that is to be the witnesses to the world around us. We still do this. We still have books of prophecy always coming out, trying to figure out what day, what hour is Jesus going to come back? I don't know. I know he's coming back. You know why? Because look at right here it says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why are you still gazing into heaven? Now, I'm going to give the disciples a little bit of slack here. They've been with Jesus. They find him in a resurrected body. He comes to them in the upper room, and then they spend those days with him. And now, he ascends into heaven. He doesn't just disappear. The cloud comes. The cloud is a symbol of the presence of God. And the cloud comes, and Jesus rides a cloud into heaven in broad daylight. There's a reason for that. There's not going to be any more questions about where his body is. His body isn't here. His body has gone to be beside the Father. The ascension marks the beginning of his reign at the right hand of the Father. The ascension marks the completion of his redemptive work. He's not here. He's not needed here anymore. That's why he said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to have the Father send you another, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus' Spirit is here with us, but he has gone, and because of this, we look at the ascension, and we know that because God took Jesus up with him, that God accepted his work. God accepted his sacrifice. So there is nothing more. There is nothing more. The sacrifice is complete because God has accepted Jesus Christ. He has risen him, and he has re-exalted him. The exaltation, the glory that he left at the time of the incarnation is now his again as he rises to be with the Father. That's why the ascension is important. It's not just filler. It's there for us for a reason, for us to understand why the ascension is important for us. As I said, I want to cut the disciples a little bit of slack there. The angels are standing there, and I'm sure that if I had been on that hillside, I would have been slack-jawed watching Christ rise into heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like when he comes back. If I'm here, will I be slack-jaw, or will I automatically just fall to my knees and understand what I am witnessing? They didn't understand. They were still asking about the kingdom, this earthly kingdom. Jesus is showing them by going into the ascension. He is showing them that his kingdom is not just an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is the heavenly kingdom. And that is where his throne is, and that is where he is going. Well, let's continue on, because I said we were going to look at some more of the book of Acts here. But we have to see that, Acts chapter 1, 4 through 11, so that we can understand Acts chapter 2. I've already touched on verse 12. The disciples left Mount Olivet. They went back to the upper room where they gathered. And there they chose another disciple to replace Judas. But then we come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's take a moment. Let's stop right there. A mighty rushing wind. They're in the upper room. How do you have a mighty rushing wind in an upper room? Do you leave the windows open? This is a powerful wind. It's not just a gentle breeze stirring the curtains. This speaks of the action of God. We see God acting as a mighty wind. If you think about it, think back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. The people of Israel are fleeing Pharaoh. They come to a place where there looks like there is no hope. They come to the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh is bearing down behind them, and water stretches out before them. And Moses raises his arms. And a gust of wind comes, and it parts the water, and the land is dry. And the people of God walk through the water on dry land to the other side. God shows himself active by his wind. The wind came. It's not God, that is God's wind showing the action. In the book of Job, Job hears God call out to him in the midst of the whirlwind. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is running from Jezebel. He's defeated the prophets of Baal, but now he's running for his life and he's hidden in a cave. He thinks that he's the only one that there is left. And God comes to him. And God says, go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great, strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. God wasn't in the wind, but the God was moving past him, and God was in such full glory that everything was shaking. That's what we find going on here in Acts. The movement of God, it sounded like a rushing wind. When we were in North Dakota, people used to joke that we were from the Windy City. But you know what? I didn't understand what wind was until I got out to North Dakota. And there were times that we could sit in our backyard and we would hear the wind come up and then come in the gap between the parsonage and the church. And it sounded like a freight train. And I grew up in a town where we had a lot of freight trains run through, so I know what a freight train sounds like. And it sounded like that. The wind of God, the power of God. God is on his move. God moves for his people. And that's what we see. He said, I'm going to send one to you. And now he's acknowledging that he is moving. He is coming to the disciples. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. We know that we look back through the Old Testament, and not only is God mentioned as a wind, we also find God referenced as a holy fire, a fire that consumes all of the bad and leaves purity behind him. Now, God's power, his fire, is now in these men and these women that are gathered in that room. A mighty flame burned above them. We can think of that. We can think of the time when Moses heard God speak from the burning bush. God now comes and he fills his believers. We see the answer to what Jesus had said during the Passover. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, as he is going through the Passover, he says, "A new covenant. Drink this cup of a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." He points us back to Jeremiah 31, the new covenant that is promised. You see, there was a covenant that was established at Mount Sinai where the law was given. And part of that was the giving of the law at Mount Sinai on Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. Now, the new covenant is given, not in written law, but in a law that is now inside us, in our hearts. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." The Passover is Jesus. And now we see that the Holy Spirit is coming on the Pentecost, the giving of the law. And it is now the giving of the Spirit that will be inside each and every believer to help them understand God's commands and to live a life that is filled, that is honoring to God. Let us continue on. Verse 5. "Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." They were all amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? Now, they didn't understand it. They said, are they filled with new wine? But we're not going to go on to have that passage today, because that goes on in 13 where Peter says, no, this is not the hour where they are filled with wine. They are filled with something more powerful. But here's what we need to understand, folks. God doesn't just go, wow, look it. Today's a good day. Let's have this happen. From beginning of time, he knew that he was going to send his son to die on the cross for us, and he knew that he would do it on the Passover. He knew that he would send his Holy Spirit to infill his new people, bringing forth the new covenant on Pentecost. He did it because that was one of the three feasts where the Jewish people were required to come together into Jerusalem to celebrate. Now, there would be people from all over the diaspora living in Jerusalem, but because it was one of the three main feasts, people from all over, from the very ends, would come in to the city of Jerusalem. And what happens? They're in the temple, and they hear the wind of God, and they all draw near. And then they see the tongues of fire above the disciples. But then here's what sinks it for them. They begin to speak in the language of the people that are gathered. It says here, are these not Galileans? You know, back then they could speak Aramaic and they could speak Greek and they would speak different languages. But these men, the disciples and the women, as they went out, they weren't only speaking in other languages, there was no hint of the Galilean dialect. It'd be like going down to Texas and nobody speaks Texas. Nobody speaks Minnesota either. They were surprised because they heard them speaking in their own language. And what were they saying? They were praising God. They were praising God. They were amazed. They were baffled. It wasn't, wow, look at that. God knew what He was doing. He planned this. You remember back in the book of Genesis, it's about chapter 11, where man got together and they were with one voice and they said, let us build a tower so that we can build a name for ourselves. And God came down and He scattered them to the corners of the earth so they all spoke different languages. Now they're all speaking different languages, but they're all praising God. The Tower of Babel is being reversed by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of them. But what's even more important is this is a picture of what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the throng that is gathered around the host up in heaven, and they're all different nations, all different tribes, all different tongues. And they're all praising God. And they're all not speaking just like us. They're speaking their own languages. And they're all praising God. Here's what I would say to you. God has a plan for us. He had a plan for the disciples. He gave it to them there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. They had begun the discussion with the question, when is the kingdom coming? And He said, don't worry about that. He said, go about your work. The kingdom will come like a thief in the night. Everybody will be working. Are we working? I don't mean are you at your job, but are we doing the work that we're called to do? Because we are called to be witnesses. This Acts 1:8 is not specifically, it ended with the last apostle. It goes on today. We are to be the witnesses. He says it here, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria. Think about that. The Jews heard that, Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans. Owen and I were talking the other day, and one of our favorite scenes out of the Chosen video is where Jesus goes and He's saying, okay, we're going to go through Samaria. And they're going, whoa, 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 whoa. There's other ways to get there to Jerusalem without going through Samaria. And Jesus says, are we going to have a discussion with everything I say? Right? All right. We are still to be on our mission. We are still to be waiting and waiting for Christ to come, but we are to be active during that time of waiting until the day that He comes again on the clouds or we are taken home to Him. The next thing we need to understand is this. God doesn't send you on a mission without giving you the power to see it through. He said, stay. Stay in Jerusalem. And then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit came on, those people who were locked in the room, afraid to come out, come down to the temple. And that brash man, Peter, if we continue on in verse 13, where he's going to start preaching. He's going to preach the gospel the first time. Awesome. I was talking with a friend of mine, one of my mentors, a gentleman by the name of Tom Terry. He was pastor of mine back at West Chicago Bible Church. And Tom was in the military, and for a while he was stationed in Turkey. He was with a weather unit. And the men in the unit had been believers. And there was one man in the unit that was not a believer. And they had been sharing the gospel with him. Finally, like a Philip moment, this man gives his heart to the Lord. And he says, "Why can I not be baptized?" So here they are in Turkey, out in the countryside. They step out of their unit and they go down into the river that is there and they baptize this man. And as he comes out of the water, he begins to speak. He was speaking German. But what they didn't realize at first until this man came running down the hills is there was a man sitting on the hill, a Turkish man. And he had been in Germany and he had given his life to the Lord. Now he was back in a Muslim nation. And he was sitting on this hillside just looking for a sign of God. This man came out of the water and he spoke to that man on the hillside. And that man on the hillside, his heart was filled with joy and he ran down the hill to embrace brothers in Christ that he had never met before. Isn't that amazing? The way God does that? That's our God. He sees what we don't see. He has planned so far ahead of us that all we need to do is trust in Him and walk. Trust in Him and walk. Can my worship team come back up and let's get ready to go? If God calls you, we saw that last week. If He calls you, He will empower you. He will give you everything you need to succeed in the place that He takes you to. God is not building failures. He is with us. 2 Timothy verse 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Let's listen to the worship team and close our time in worship.
The beginning.